First John chapter 2, we'll be reading beginning in verse 7 through 17. And this evening's sermon will be focusing on verses 15 through 17. This is God's holy word to you. Give it your full attention as it is read. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, giving us all we need for faith and life as your children. We pray that you would give us a greater love for it, and that now you would add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, that our hearts would truly be strengthened by it and more sanctified, more renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness by the power of your Spirit, that we would be able to honor you more as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Having taken time in verses 12 through 14 to reassure you of your genuine faith in Christ, John returns to the hard work of Christian living in a sinful world here in verses 15 through 17. John puts his finger here on one of the largest problems with the church today, and he addresses it head on. The church has conformed itself to the world. Churches today are doing their best to imitate popular culture. The church has gotten into the entertainment business, which is a good short-term strategy for church growth. However, it is ultimately the church's undoing. Whatever you use to get them in, you've got to use to keep them in. If you get people into the doors through entertainment, then you've got to keep that up. However, if you reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you must only continue to faithfully preach the word. The church is not called to be creative in this fashion. Rather, we're called to be obedient and to be faithful. John says to you in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world. Love is a funny thing, isn't it? Our heads are often filled with many misconceptions of what love is, and we often miss the mark of what true love is. For instance, you've probably heard the saying, love is never having to say you're sorry. Or if you watch television commercials, you see love portrayed in how much money you spend on jewelry. He went to Jared. So what does the Bible have to say to us about love? 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's look at John's command, do not love the world or the things in the world, in light of what we just read. Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. Do not bear the things of the world. Do not put up with them. Do not allow yourself to be at peace in your life with the sins of the world and the lusts of your flesh. Love believes all things. Do not believe the lies of the world. The world tells you that you need the many sinful pleasures that they have to offer, and that you can have them without any consequences. Look at all the pornography you want to, and it won't affect the way you look at women. It won't warp or twist your understanding of human sexuality. Live a life of ease and convenience. If you happen to get pregnant at a time that is inconvenient for you, then have an abortion. Don't worry, you won't be haunted by this decision for the rest of your life. It's a perfectly safe procedure. You'll be better off for it. Spend all your money on what we have to offer. And don't worry if you don't have enough money to spend, because you can have the things you want now by amassing huge amounts of debt. Christian, don't believe it. Not even for a second. The world lies to you. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The world lies because it is the mouthpiece of the devil. The reason you believe the world's lies is because you give into temptation to love the world and the things of the world. Remember that every time you say yes to the world, you say no to Christ. Love hopes all things. Is your hope in the things of this world? Is your hope in your financial security? Is it in the amount of money you hope to have when you retire? Or in your retirement, how much money you've saved up? How much comfort you have? Is your hope in your stuff? Your house, your car, your job? And for younger folks, is it in your cell phone? Your DS, your Xbox, your computer? How stylish your clothes are? What kind of shoes you wear? Your jewelry, your guitar, your television, your things? Is your hope in your talents or abilities? And your ability to play sports, to sing, to dance, to act? Or maybe your hope is in your intellect, your smarts. The devil would love you to place all of your hopes and all of your dreams into these things, in anything but Christ. Listen to what the Bible says about your hope as a Christian. Paul begins his first letter to Timothy, saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." He says to Titus in chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Waiting for our blessed hope. Or in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, it's no coincidence that in Scripture, when you are reminded to have your hope in Christ, you are also reminded to forsake worldliness, to forsake ungodliness, to allow your hopes to go off course, to allow your eyes to be captivated and distracted by the things of the world. Love endures all things. Do not live in the world in such a way that you are willing to put up with everything it dumps on you. You are not bound to the world. You are aliens and strangers here. You are temporary citizens, sojourners, travelers, much like the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. You are looking forward to something better, to your permanent home, the city of God. What you are called to endure is the suffering the world inflicts upon you because of your faith in Christ. Because you will not believe its lies. Because you will not pursue its passions. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Your love for the world must be brought to an end because you cannot continue on loving the world and loving Jesus. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You need to choose who you will love. One of the lies of the world is that it tells you that you can love God and love the world at the same time. That you can have your cake and eat it too. Syncretism is nothing new. It's the same sin, the same temptation that beset the Israelites over and over and over again. We're going to serve Yahweh and we're going to worship him in his temple. But we're also going to build a temple to Asherah over here and to Baal over here. And we're going to do both. You can't. Husbands, would you be okay with your wife loving you and loving another man at the same time? Wives, would you be okay with your husband loving you and giving her heart to and giving his heart to another woman at the same time? I sure hope not, because that's adultery. It's unfaithfulness. It's breaking the covenant of marriage. So is your relationship with God. It's much like a marriage. Think about all the times when the nation of Israel was unfaithful to the Lord by going after the things of the world. On Mount Sinai, the Lord, while giving the moral law to his people, said, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." As the Israelites prepare to enter the promised land, God warns them in Exodus 34, "Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." Of course, that's exactly what they will do. God warns his people over and over again to not fall in love with the world and get sucked in by its false promises. It's no different today than it was those 1,000 years ago. The Church of Jesus Christ is in the midst of an adulterous love affair with the world. John continues saying, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Love for God and love for the world are mutually exclusive. You have to choose who you will love, who you will serve, who you will live for, who you will trust, who you will obey. It really is a choice between loving God and loving the devil, serving heaven or serving hell. The deceiver, the adversary, would want you to think it's not that simple. It's not that cut and dry. But it really is. Your heart either belongs to the Lord or it does not. You either love Him completely or you love the world. God desires and requires certain things of you as His beloved child. And Satan has his own sets of requirements and aspirations for you that are entirely opposed to God's. You cannot serve two masters. As we read in Matthew 6, you must love one and hate the other. If you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And John continues in verse 16 to explain this further. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. If you have love for these things, then that is what your heart's greatest desire is for. If this is what you want to pursue in your life, then your heart does not belong to God. John lists three categories of things that are in the world. He begins by speaking of the desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh? Well, Paul has given us a pretty helpful list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a pretty good snapshot of what the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh are. These kinds of things. Sins, sexual sin, lust, hatred, violence, anger, drunkenness, overindulgence in anything. Sins of the heart and of the body. You must not love these things. Those who do them, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says next, the desires of the eyes. What do you think John is talking about here? The desires of the eyes. It's not language that we often use. We don't speak about the wants of our eyes. What do your eyes want? But it is biblical language. The eyes have often been referred to as the window of the soul, right? Well, that's not too far off track of what we see in Scripture. The Bible sees your eyes as intimately connected with your heart. The eyes can be spoken of as a representative of your heart. For instance, when the Spirit gives somebody faith and understanding, the Bible refers to this as opening their eyes. When in reality, it's a work of regeneration in the heart. But that's the language used, opening the eyes. The Apostle Paul says of unbelievers in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Your eyes cannot and will not act contrary to your heart. They're connected. And so you see that the desires of the eyes refers to the sinful passions and lusts of the flesh that seek to consume every man. However, in Christ, you are freed from bondage to sin. You're not ruled by sin. You're not controlled by sin. Sin is not your master. You are freed in Christ to wage war against the enemy within. And you are given all the tools that you need by the Holy Spirit to live your life to honor and glorify God. Not to be sinless, but to be freed from mastery by sin. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says, put it to death. Kill it. Don't feed it. Sin is a ravenous, raging beast that wants to consume your life. When you feed it, even just a little bit, it wants more. And it is never satisfied. Sin is not content to sit in the corner of your heart and live off the scraps you toss it every now and again. Sin is not to be played with. It cannot be domesticated. Teenagers and young adults particularly, pay attention here. Don't play with sin. Don't make excuses for it. Because you're curious and just want to try it and see what it feels like. Or because your friends are doing it. Or even because everybody's doing it. You must stand firm in your faith and not allow your eyes to go after the things of the world. The world wants you to do everything that is bad for you. To experiment with drugs. To get drunk. To have sex. The world wants you to watch movies that glorify sin. To listen to music that glorifies sin. So that in your own heart, you will begin to glorify sin. The world wants you to abandon your Christian purity. Or fool you into thinking it's okay if I'm only looking at it on the internet or on my cell phone. I can sin in private as long as no one else knows about it. I can keep my sins secret. The truth is that pornography takes something that God has created as wonderful and beautiful between a husband and a wife and then perverts it, strips it of its true meaning and beauty, its purpose, its value, and it turns men and women created in God's image into soulless objects whose only purpose is to be used and consumed. If you consume pornography, your worldview, the way you look at all women or men, will be perverted. You will gain the worldview of a pornographer. It will affect every relationship you have. All of you have access to it. And you must, like Job, make a covenant with your eyes to not even look at such things. I'm highlighting this specific sin because of how prevalent it is today. And so we need to be addressing it. We have other such besetting sins. Alcoholism, prescription drug abuse, on and on and on. I know that you struggle with this. The statistics are really mind-blowing, and they continue to go up and up and up and up. Teenagers, I know you have looked at it. Adults, I know you have looked at it. Pornography has caused damage to 50 to 75% of the marriages represented in this room. Most children will have viewed some sort of pornography by the time they are 11 years old, and that's an average. The number one search term used in Google and every other search engine is sex or porn. Porn's like number 10. We have not yet even begun to see the full extent of destruction that pornography will wreak on us as a society and as a church. It is a growing epidemic or pandemic, as the case may be. Most recent polls show that at least half of Christian men and 1 in 5 Christian women struggle with pornography addiction. And these are polls of Christians, not of pagan unbelievers. Polls of Christians, people that are professing Christians. Nobody wants to talk about it. The very fact that I'm bringing this up likely has you squirming in your seat. But we have to talk about it. Some of you are drowning and refusing to cry out for help. You're embarrassed, you're ashamed, you're afraid. Many of you will not be able to fight this kind of addiction on your own. You've tried maybe in the past and you failed and you feel ashamed. But each of us as Christians needs help, assistance, aid, support, encouragement, accountability, prayer. We need the blessing of other Christians in our lives. You need the peace and comfort that comes with confession and repentance, and you need to experience some victory over besetting sin in your life. By God's grace, it can happen. You can overcome this sin with the Spirit's help and the help of your fellow Christians. But it won't happen if you continue to remain silent, if you try to keep it a secret. You need to find the courage to humble yourself and to ask a fellow Christian for help. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. This applies to pornography. Just because it's happening on a computer screen does not mean it's not real sin in your heart and in your life, and that it does not affect you in the same way. Believe me when I tell you that sexual sin is a consuming fire. It is a destructive sin that kills. It kills trust. It kills love. It destroys intimacy. It destroys lives. It breaks apart marriages. It will promise you everything and then take everything from you. There's an old saying, sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you are willing to pay. C. Neil Strait said, sin does not serve well as a gardener of the soul. It landscapes the contour of the soul until all that is beautiful has been made ugly, until all that is high is made low, until all that is promising is wasted. Then life is like the desert, parched and barren. It is drained of purpose. It is bleached of happiness. Sin, then, is not wise, but wasteful. It is not a gate, but only a grave. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll are standard idols of our day. The rock star, the movie star, they have it all, don't they? The glamorous life. At least that's what the world would like you to believe. They live in constant excess, often indulging every pleasure. Do you think these things make them happy? Do you think getting high, getting drunk, being rich, having sex will make you happy? Because that's what the world says. Guess what? These people are so miserable that many struggle with severe depression and some of them kill themselves. You think, but they had it all. They feed an entire industry of rehab facilities, clinics, and psychiatrists. You do not want to be like these people. You do not want to idolize the American idol. They mock who you are and what you stand for. But in Christ, you have peace. You have hope, a strength and a happiness that they, sadly, many of them will never know. John continues listing pride in possessions, materialism, the love of things, the love of money pervades our society, our culture. You are so saturated by it that you don't know how much you're affected by it. Don't attach yourself to this world's goods, this world's stuff. Jesus says in Luke 12, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do not determine value based on wealth or material possessions. Either your value or someone else's value. A person's value has absolutely nothing to do with their stuff. John says, do not love these things. They are not from God. If you pride yourself in your possessions, you are adopting the world's values. Instead, use everything that God has given you to honor and glorify Him. Hold your possessions loosely. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In verse 17, John explains why you must not love the world or the things of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These things that tempt you to turn away from Christ are dying. They are passing away. They are temporary, like cotton candy in a rainstorm. Like an ice sculpture sitting in the sun on a summer afternoon. Cotton candy tastes sweet, but it does nothing good for you and has no substance. And when it gets wet, it dissipates. An ice sculpture can be beautiful to the eye, but is never meant to last. And in the hot sun, it quickly melts away and loses any of its value that it had. Think of all the things you fill your life with, that you set your mind and your heart upon. Your car, your house, your job, your pets, your friends, your computer, your iPod, your Xbox, your Nintendo DS, your favorite songs. They're all passing away. Your favorite TV shows and movies that you know every character, their history, their relationship from season to season to season. You know all the trivia. Tell me, of what value is that? Your favorite sports teams, who they have played, how well they have done, how many championships they have won, your favorite athletes, their history, where they came from, what their statistics are, what their signature moves are on the field. Of what value is that knowledge? Entertainment has its place. But for most of you, entertainment has overstepped its boundaries and taken over your life so that compared to everything else, God does not even get equal time in your life. Would you commit to even reading the Bible, studying the Scripture, together with other Christians and by yourselves, doing acts of mercy and compassion in the community, on just the same amount of time as you spend watching TV or surfing the internet or being on Facebook? You all have different amusements, so feel free to add those to the list as appropriate. I can't cover everything. This passage is a severe wake-up call. It is a glass of ice water in your face as a Christian. These things, this stuff you love, is passing away along with the lust for it. You need to fight against the temptation in your heart to love the world and the things of the world. It is the broad way of the world leading to destruction. It is easy. It feels good. And it ends in death. The narrow path of the Christian life is hard. It is difficult. But it leads to life. You are called to deny the sinful pleasures of this life because you have greater lasting pleasures in Christ. Things that abide forever. Things that are better, that are true, that are holy, that are just, that are good. What He has for you is better. And He has paid for it with His own blood. His great suffering. In Christ, you are to wage war against sin because you have forgiveness of sin. He says to you, whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away into destruction, but in Christ, you abide forever. If you offer to take a young child anywhere they want to eat, given the choice between going to a nice sit-down restaurant, or a tablecloth restaurant, as Betty calls them, or a fast food place that gives them a cheap plastic toy with their overprocessed food, what will most children choose? Now, some of your kids have been taught better. They have better taste. But for the most part, they want the cheap stuff. They want the thing that is not good for them. The food that's really not fit for human consumption. Because it looks good to their eyes. We live in a world full of children, in that sense. Chasing after the plastic toys and the grease-soaked fries. We want candy, not carrots. We want soda, not salmon. We want sex, drugs, and rock and roll. What we don't want is holiness, purity, and godliness lived out in the gospel. We don't want self-denial. We don't want suffering. It's time to take inventory of your priorities, to take a hard look at your heart and really examine what you love, what you value, what you desire more than anything else in your life. And when you see that it's not Christ, when you see that in your own heart, your own primary purpose really is not to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then you must repent, confess your sins, and tear down the idols in your heart. God's will for you is to glorify and enjoy Him forever. Do the will of God. Seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, and He will take care of everything else. He will give you more than you need. He has held nothing back from you, but has given you everything in Christ. Everything that is good, everything that is pure and true and valuable and eternal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Be constant in His word and in prayer, praying to Him, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess to You that we do not love You as we ought. That we are an adulterous people. That our hearts are constantly pulling us towards the things of the world. The sin that indwells us is powerful, and oftentimes our eyes go after it. And we do not want to honor you, and instead we choose to indulge the lusts of our heart, the sinful desires that we experience. Father, forgive us. Tear down the idols that are in our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would continue to sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. We do pray that you would help us, as humble as we are, to be lights shining for your gospel in this world. Strengthen us in the fight, for on our own, we cannot win the war against sin. Only through the work of your Spirit, supplying the grace that we need, is this possible. But we praise you that it is possible, that in you we do have the victory. Father, help us to be humble. And when we struggle with sin, tear down our pride and give us the humility required for us to go to a brother or sister in Christ and to ask for prayer and to ask for help. Help each of us to be willing and able to help one another as a means of grace that you have given to us. Father, purify our hearts that we may honor and glorify you all the more as your people. We do pray that your name would be glorified in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.